We're continuing our series in the book of Luke, and today we're looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56, and thank you, Ruth, for reading that passage so well. But before we get started, can anybody tell me what this is? Yes, a Tesla, exactly. This is a Tesla Model S P100D. P stands for performance, 100, 100 kilowatt hour battery, D, dual electric motors. And this car has a range of over 300 miles on a single charge. And Tesla claim that it is the fastest accelerating production car in the world. It can accelerate from 0 to 60 in 2.5 seconds. That makes it faster than a McLaren 650S, faster than a Ferrari F12, faster than a Porsche 11 Turbo S.
Yes,
now, the battery and the electric motors are so efficient, it's 3 times cheaper to run than a normal car, and it hardly needs any maintenance. And that's because it has so few moving parts. Now, a normal internal combustion engine, the powertrain, the engine, the transmission, drivetrain, has well over 200 moving parts. Whereas this Tesla, they're less than 20. 18 to be precise. That's a huge reduction in the number of moving parts, a huge reduction in the number of items that'll wear and break down. So by way of this illustration, I'm now going to apply it to our Christian faith in all its incredible richness. And the question this morning is, if we were to condense it right down, really focus, what are the key fundamental beliefs we hold? What would they be? And from the passage that we read this morning and from the life of Mary, we can see three things. We're going to look at this morning only the Bible, only the blood, only believe. So just to bring our passage into context, last week Paul covered Luke 1, 26 to 38. And in that passage we saw that the angel Gabriel has appeared to Mary. He gave her this incredible news that she will become the mother of Jesus. And then, having received this revelation, Mary goes and visits her relative, Elizabeth, in the hill country of Judea. So Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and after greeting Elizabeth, she utters this great song of praise that we've been thinking about already. Now, what amazes me about this song of praise is the incredible Bible content it contains. For example, Luke 1:46, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Compare this with Psalm 34, verses 2 to 3. "I will glorify in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice." I'm struggling slightly because I'm wearing my old glasses because a Labrador chewed up my new glasses. But don't worry about it. It's irrelevant. It's not important. I kid you not. So that's why I'm squinting, but anyway, we'll carry on. So Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." We look at Psalm 34, verses 2 to 3. "I will glorify in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Luke 1:47, Mary says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." We look at the book of Samuel that Aaron mentioned, Hannah's song. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." Luke 1:48, "He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed." compare this, Psalm 136, verse 8. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Luke 1:49, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Psalm 71, your righteousness, Lord, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things. Who is like you, God? Luke 1:50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Psalm 103, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Luke 1:51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. Isaiah 40, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. Verses 52, 53, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. 1 Samuel 2, Hannah's song again. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. Finally, Luke 1:54, 55, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants, just as he promised our ancestors. Contrast this with Genesis 17. And God said to Abraham, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So, they say Mary's song contains references or parallels to passages from Exodus, Genesis, Samuel, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and Malachi. Remember, Mary is just a teenager. It's astonishing. Where did she get such great understanding of God's character, his majesty, his power, his love? From reading and hearing the Bible. If you want to know what God is like, there's no better place to start than the Bible, prayerfully reading it and asking God's Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth. The Bible is an astonishing book. It is God's revealed word to us. It is written by many different authors, but they were all inspired by the same Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped from every good work. The Bible is also a prophetic book. It answers the great questions of life. Who am I? Where did I come from? What am I doing here? Where am I going? The Bible even predicted the virgin birth of Jesus 700 years before the event, as we see in Isaiah 7:14. The Bible is complete in itself, consisting of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's God's complete word to us that tells us all we need to know about God and his incredible salvation plan for his creation. It's not like you need the Bible and other sacred books. No, the Bible itself is all the sacred writings we need. Now, you can read other books to help you understand the Bible, but they don't have anything like the authority of the Bible itself. But finally, I would say that the Bible is a great love story. It talks about God's incredible love for his creation and the amazing lengths he's prepared to go to in order to win us back. And we see the extent of this incredible love in our next fundamental truth: only the blood. Now, to look at only the blood, we have to skip forward a little, briefly, to Luke chapter 2. And what we're looking at is the time where Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple. He's taken there to be presented, and they're met by Simeon, a man who was righteous and devout, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And Simeon took Jesus in his arms. He praised God. We pick up the passage in verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Chilling words. A sword will pierce your own soul. Now, please don't think just because Mary was blessed, she enjoyed a cushy life. As we go through the book of Luke, we'll see that's far from the truth. She had plenty of trouble in her time. But by far the most heart-wrenching, appalling experience for Mary must have been to see her precious, innocent, firstborn child suffer and die a cruel death on a cross. Why? Why did Jesus have to suffer and die? Well, Jesus himself tells us, and Aaron covered this a few weeks ago, in the Last Supper, Matthew 26, verse 27 and 8. "Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Now, the covenant is an agreement between God and mankind. The old covenant, the law, that was sealed with the blood of bulls, but the new covenant is sealed with the most precious blood of all, the blood of Jesus. We also know that the Old Testament sacrificial system was a sign or a pointer to a greater sacrifice to come. And Hebrews 9:22 tells us, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And finally, I would say the blood of Jesus shows us just how much God loves us. Romans 5, verses 8 to 10. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" In other words, when we were sinners, Jesus died for us to bring us back to God. And now Jesus has been raised to new life, how much more we can live in him. Maybe you're trying to earn your salvation through your own efforts. If you are, you've certainly got your work cut out, much like Eddie the Eagle had, trying to win gold medal for Great Britain in the Winter Olympics many years ago, because the standard required is absolute perfection, just as God is absolutely perfect. And of course, none of us can claim to reach that goal. We all fall short of the mark. It's what Romans 3:23 tells us. So if we are unable to save ourselves, then we desperately need a Saviour. And mercifully, there is one way to be made right with God. That is through the precious blood of Jesus. His sacrifice has paid the price for all the things that we've done wrong. So, if God has paid the price, do we need to do anything? Well, yes, we do. The final point this morning, only believe. Now, Mary's Bible knowledge was incredible, but her faith in God, I would say, is even more impressive. And it's interesting to look at the parallels between the life of Mary and Zechariah. And Paul covered some of this last week. So we go back to Luke 1, verses 5 to 25. We see that Zechariah is described as righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's decrees and commands blamelessly, whereas Mary is simply described as a virgin pledged to be married. Zechariah receives a visit from the angel Gabriel, and he's told that his wife will have a miracle son. Likewise, Mary receives a visit from the angel Gabriel, and she's told that she will have a miracle son. However, Luke 1, Zechariah challenges Gabriel, and he says, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Whereas Mary simply asks for clarification. "How will this be?" Mary asks the angel, "since I am a virgin." Now Gabriel, in response to Zechariah's challenge, strikes Zechariah dumb. Why? Had Gabriel got out of bed the wrong side that morning? Was he feeling a bit miffed? We don't have to guess why he struck Zechariah dumb, because the Bible tells us why. Zechariah says, "Now on, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words." Contrast that with Mary. She asked for the explanation. Gabriel says, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. You will conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit." And based on his message, Mary believes and obeys. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Now, after many years of disappointment, I can kind of understand that Zechariah would find it hard to believe he was finally going to have a miracle son. But to believe you're going to have a son when you're still a virgin and you've never known a man in the biblical sense, that shows absolutely incredible faith. So if we come back to our passage this morning, verses 39 to 45, what we see is Mary arrives, she greets Elizabeth, and in verse 41 we read that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then a few verses later, Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to Mary, verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." Why was Mary blessed? Not because she was more righteous than others. Not because she was more worthy, because she deserved it. No. She was blessed because she believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. Now, I see quite a lot of parallels between the faith of Mary and Abraham. And it's really interesting. When you go back and you read Genesis, Abraham's mentioned in chapter 11. We'll pick the story up in chapter 12, but there is no mention of Abraham being more righteous, more worthy than anybody else. It was simply that God, by his incredible grace and mercy, calls Abraham. So let's read from Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. A fantastic promise. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through Abraham. And this is exactly what we're seeing in Luke chapter 1, with the arrival of Jesus. He has come as a blessing to all nations. But if you go back to verse 1, Abraham has been told to leave his country, leave his family, his people, his father's household, and go to a land he doesn't even know where he's going, because God will show him later. That requires incredible faith. And yet, verse 4, we see that Abraham obeys. So Abraham went out as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Now we know at the time Abraham and his wife Sarah were childless. Then in Genesis chapter 15, God promises Abraham that his servant Eliezer would not be his heir, but a son who was his own flesh and blood, a miracle son, would be his heir. So let's have a look. Genesis 15, verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And then we meet a pivotal verse, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Astonishing, even back then, even before the law was given, Abraham was credited with righteousness because he believed God's word. If we look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, makes the same point. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, "So again I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham." So that means we believe in Jesus. We are actually spiritual descendants of Abraham. We have that righteousness because we believe in the promises of God and in his Savior, the miracle Son that he sent. But let's just think finally, what does it mean to believe? I don't think it means trying to whip yourself up into some state of wishful thinking whereby perhaps you might believe in Father Christmas or the Tooth Fairy. No, I think it's being convicted of the truth of God's word by his Holy Spirit, standing on the promises, God's promises of salvation through his Son Jesus, and obeying the call to follow him. So just as Mary and Abraham believed and obeyed God, so we are called by God's grace and mercy to do likewise. If we want to be righteous before God, we have to believe in the one he sent, that is his Son, the Lord Jesus. So in conclusion, our three core fundamental beliefs: only the Bible, God's word, the truth, tells of his salvation plan for you and me. Only the blood, God's Son Jesus has paid the price so that we can be reunited with our Heavenly Father. Only believe. Let us put our faith and trust in Jesus and follow him. We're going to close now by singing. It's